Well, my object lessons are getting a little bit more plenteous over here. Last week, we had the story of Vince Lombardi coming to his football players every year at the beginning of the season and saying to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football. You can talk with masks on, I hope. Gentlemen, this is a football." He was saying, "This is the absolute basic. This is right now, right here where we start." And that's really what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts really is the church right out of the womb. Right out of the womb of the Spirit of God. What is the very first thing they did? The very first thing that they did was they gathered, then they confessed Jesus, and then they gathered around the scriptures. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, that's what we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That's that first part of that first sentence. These have been difficult days for the people of God. People have been struggling. People have been struggling because of distance. They have been struggling because they have not been able to be together like they would like to be. Ed Young, who is pastor of a church in Texas, made a very powerful statement. I want to state this to you. Something supernatural happens when we gather physically in the house of worship. Let me let that sink in for a second. Something supernatural happens when we gather physically in a house of worship. Now, this was a statement he made this year. I want you to listen to the next part of this statement. "I believe the risk of not coming together is greater than the risk of meeting." Let that one sink in. As a church family, we have taken all of the precautions that we possibly can so that this gathering for you here is safe. So that any of the things that maybe you are afraid of, we can try to put those to rest. We want to put as many of those things to rest, because here's why. Because we believe in the importance of the gathered body of believers. Because I believe that gathering physically is one of the most important aspects of what it means to be a Christian. You read through the book of Acts. The book of Acts shows us believers worshiping. But you don't read about Bob going off into his prayer closet and worshiping privately. You don't hear about Jim or Susie or Mary having a little private worship time together. No, it was the body gathered. New covenant worship is an individual act, yes, but it is also a corporate act. The church gathered. I just want to stress to you how vitally important that is. With safety measures in place and with all of those things in place, but we want to just stress to you the importance, and I believe the necessity, of gathering corporately as a body. Rethinking how we do things, rethinking what worship looks like, and all of the things that we've become very familiar with over the years, but just the importance of gathering together as the body. Folks, the church is not a building. It's God's people. It's a living body, knit together because of our union with Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body, but that body gathers. That body gathers together, and you are not just linked together with Christ. Ready for this? You are also linked together with every other believer. You are part of something big. You are part of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we read these words, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching," and then that next phrase is what we're going to focus on today, "and the fellowship." And the fellowship. When we think of fellowship, I'll often refer to the room in the basement as fellowship hall, because that's where we have, you know, coffee and donuts. Well, fellowship can happen when there's coffee and donuts, and frankly, it's probably better. But fellowship is not about coffee and donuts. It's not even about the very infamous church red punch that is everywhere. It's not about that. It's something more. But right out of the womb of the Holy Spirit, this brand new entity of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 28. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them.'" You know what baptism was? Baptism was identifying the person who came in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. It was a mark of identification. Just as circumcision was the mark of the covenant with Abraham, so baptism is the mark of identification with Christ, and ready? And his church. Baptism is your physical, external mark of your union with Jesus and his people. Yeah, baptism's that important. It shows us the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what else it shows us? It shows us the importance of our union with God's people. So, what is this fellowship that we're talking about? Some of you may know the word fellowship. You may have heard its transliteration into English, the word koinonia. It actually means to have something in common with. If you look into any dictionary or into any book on languages, you'll know that the Greek language is actually called Koine Greek. It's the common Greek. It's the language of the people. And that's the word that the New Testament adopted for fellowship. It means to be in common with something. So when you see the word fellowship, you will recognize that, and you'll say, "Wow, I think I understand what that means now." It means that I have something in common with someone else. I have something in common with Jesus. I have something in common with you. It also means to have an association with. In fact, it's closer than that. It's actually about a close relationship. It's about a close association with. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Acts chapter 2, here's what he says about fellowship. So what does it mean? Well, I have looked up the word, and it means a deep association, a true communion, a close relationship of which the highest example is marriage. It is a word that sometimes is used to denote partnership in business. It is not just meeting occasionally in a church building, shaking hands at the end of the service or meeting and then going home. That is not a church. No fellowship is involved in that. True fellowship is never anything superficial. It is deep. It is vital. It becomes the main thing in life. When people become Christians, they become one. They enter into this community. They are in a family together. They are united by certain bonds that are indissoluble. Fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We get that. And the fellowship. Yeah, it really was that important. We're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in Philippians. I think Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, give us really what I think is a New Testament definition of what fellowship is. And I will tell you why right at the beginning. Look down in verse 5. The word partnership is the word fellowship. So, the question I ask, the question that we need to ask as we read through verses 3 to 8 is this. What does real Christian fellowship look like? Well, let's read. I thank my God in my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. We're going to stop there. So what is real Christian fellowship look like? That's the question. That's the question on the table. And here's the first thing it looks like. We pray for each other. That's the first marker, I guess, is the best way to describe it. The first marker of what real Christian fellowship looks like. No, it's not surrounding red punch. No, it's not surrounding coffee and donuts, although those are both good and very godly things in moderation. But Paul says that if you want to define Christian fellowship, what real Christian fellowship is, what it is that really we have in common and in association with each other, is that we pray for each other. Understand something. Philippians is one of the epistles of Paul that has been referred to in biblical introductions by the phrase, one of his prison epistles. What do you think that meant? Well, do you think Paul wrote it while sitting outside a prison, looking at it and becoming inspired? Nope. Paul was in chains. Paul was in the pokey, in the hooskow. He was in lockdown. He was in lockup. But you know what Paul recognized? Even in the midst of lockdown and lockup, his chains could not confine his prayer. He recognized that. He got that. He practiced that. He lived that out. And he said, you know what real Christian fellowship is? Real Christian fellowship is marked by the fact that we pray for each other. And it's sincere. And it's genuine. He used the word prayer twice in verses 3 and 4. The word for prayer in the New Testament is really a simple word. It means to entreat someone for something. It means that you're going to ask. It's not just going on and on. It is actually about getting down to the task of asking God for something. And in this context, it is asking God for something for someone else. Because here we have actually an example of Paul praying. So in your prayer, you are going to God to ask him for something for your Christian brother or sister because you believe that God is powerful and you believe that God provides. So Christian fellowship is that we pray for each other. But there is a serious implication here. If you're going to pray for your brother and sister, you know what the implication is? You know what the heck is going on in their lives. The whole, you know, Lord bless the missionaries, and might be a good thing at times, but to ask God specifically for someone's need, it's a good thing that you know what those needs actually are. And that lifts superficiality and takes it out of the picture. Look at how Paul prays for this gathering of believers, this group of people that he loved and cared for. I thank my God in my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He regularly prayed for these people. I think they were regularly praying for him. Even while he was in lockdown, that this was not just a list. This was not just a list of prayer requests. Lists can seem so robotic, can't they? Here, I've done this one. Here, I've done this one. I've done this one. Lists can be helpful, but this was something different. This was prayer based on relationship. You want some practical application? We always want practical application of the text, or else it's just text. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ well enough that you can actually pray for them. Get to know people well enough that you can actually pray for them. In Ephesians 6:18, we're told, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's for the guy next to you, for the girl next to you, whether they are 6 feet away or not. There is no social distancing when it comes to prayer. And there are no chains that can hold it in. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Context there is in the relationships of the body of Christ. So pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ without ceasing. Pray for them. And if you're having trouble with another brother and sister, even if it's your mate or a family member, you know, it's really hard to stay angry at someone if you're regularly praying for them. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce. I think that 90% of all divisions between true believers in this world would disappear entirely if Christians would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another. You want to know how to lift a veil of conflict between yourself and another believer? Pray for them. Intently. Specifically. Constantly. And let them know you are. Not just for show, but in reality. Steve Lawson wrote, such a thankful heart in intercessory prayer for other believers demonstrated by Paul should characterize each one of us. In the midst of our own adversities, we should never lose sight of praying for others. When offering intercessory prayer, we are diverted away from our own problems to the lives of others. This kind of selfless praying is good medicine for your own troubled souls because it takes our gaze from ourselves and refocuses it on others. And that's what Paul's going to address in chapter 2 of Philippians. You know what real fellowship looks like? We pray for one another. Number 2, we serve God together. That's the word that in verse 5 that I wanted to focus on, the word partnership. It's the word koinonia. It has to do with participation. One commentator says it means to share something in common with another person and an involvement with that other person. Look what Paul says in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know what Paul is saying to this church in Philippi? That in this fellowship that we have as believers, there can't be spectators. There can't be just people who are there sitting solely as spectators. The concept of attending a church just to attend a church is foreign in the New Testament. Because as believers, we need to be people who are actively involved in the church, in the life of the church and in the proclamation of the gospel in the church. Consumerism and being a spectator is a foreign concept in the New Testament. Jesus never saves us simply to add church attendance to our weekly to-do list. We are not saved in order to be happier and more self-centered. There is a real sense in which we are saved in order to serve. That's what Paul says. And it's actually linked with his prayer. Listen to it as we read it together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That first day was all the way back in Acts chapter 16. Paul looked around at this church in Philippi, and now again, he was in jail, but maybe he had a picture on his iPhone. Or maybe he had somebody print up a picture of this church and put it on the wall for him. I don't know. Maybe he just was going through the faces that he remembered from the church in Philippi. And he looked around at these faces and he said, you know, I am grateful for these people. I am grateful for the privilege that I've had to be able to serve with these people. It's one thing to say, I go to this church. It's entirely different to look at individuals within the church and say, you know, I serve with him. I serve with her. I don't know, probably my favorite wartime series is called Band of Brothers. And the title is actually what first grasped my attention, except for the fact that Tom Hanks was the director. And it talks about the unique bond that exists between soldiers. And I was thinking about that this week. There is a bond that exists between military veterans that is different from all other relationships. And I've heard this so many times. I've often heard them begin their conversations with this phrase. So, where'd you serve? You've heard it, haven't you? If Al or if Ed were here today, they'd probably say, yeah, I've maybe said that to others. You know why? Because they've served together, and there's an immediate linkage. Because they've served together. Do you know what marks true Christian fellowship, real Christian fellowship? Not only do we pray for one another, we also serve together. Number three. This is a longer one, and I needed to take a little bit longer to write it. We are fellow partakers of the grace of God, and we graciously look for evidences of that grace in each other. We are fellow partakers of the grace of God, and we graciously look for evidences of that grace in each other. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, just put it together, it's plural. He's addressing the whole body of Christ. He says, it's right for me to think this about you and to feel this about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. You're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Real fellowship. We pray for each other. We serve God together. Listen to this third one. We are vitally and organically linked together by the unmerited, amazing grace of God. That's what pulls us together. That's what links us together. That's what causes us to congeal. And do you know how Paul viewed this Philippian church? As partakers of the grace of God with him. We are connected, each and every one of us, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior today, we are connected and united by new birth. We are. You're connected with the person behind you and to the side of you and in front of you and to the other side of you. You are connected if you are related to Jesus Christ. You are fellow partakers of the grace of God. That's what you are. We are partakers together of God's amazing grace. So fellowship involves viewing my fellow church members. Ready for this one? As fellow partakers with me of the grace of God. Do you know what the word partakers is? It's actually a compound word in the New Testament. It actually means to fellowship together. He uses the word koinonia here as well. That's what Paul's trying to get at. He's trying to hammer this home. Fellowship is not just red punch and coffee and donuts. Fellowship is us together. It's you and me. It is me and you. It is me and him. It is me and her. It is you and them. It is us together, partakers together of the amazing grace of God. Kind of puts a different spin on how we relate to people in the church, doesn't it? Think about that for a moment. Think of that person next to you in church, or that one who is in small group with you, or one that who leads that ministry that you serve in, or that person that maybe rubs you the wrong way. I know that doesn't happen here, just in case you visit somewhere else. But that person is a participator and partaker of the fabulous grace of God. Kind of puts a different spin on how you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? No, they're not them or that person. They are a partaker with me of the grace of God. You know, I was reading this week and came across this author who told a little bit of a story. Just listen to this. I had a secretary in my church in California. She tended to be a bit abrasive and insensitive to people. One day I asked her to tell me how she met the Lord. She told me of a terrible childhood in which her father had abused and then abandoned her. Her succession of stepfathers had been equally abusive. She finally ran off with her boyfriend to escape this horrible home and life, only later to meet Christ. Hearing her story changed my attitude toward her. I realized that she was a partaker of God's grace with me. Of course, grace didn't mean that we tolerate sin or shrug off sloppy living. We sometimes need to confront. We need to help one another face and overcome faults. But if we remember that we're all partakers of God's undeserved favor, we will give each other more room to grow. Because not only are we fellow partakers of God's grace, look at verse 6. I did verse 7 first and then verse 6. We graciously look for evidences of that grace in each other. I use those words incredibly specifically. We graciously look for evidences of that grace in each other. In real Christian fellowship, we recognized and we trust that God is at work. We recognize and we are aware of the fact that God is working on you. And God is working on me. And God is, look at the person closest to you and say, God's still working on both of us. Do that. You can. You're allowed. You're allowed to talk and say, doesn't that feel good to do that in public? Here's one last phrase, and he ain't done. fellowship in a church, the fellowship of the body. We gather together and we recognize that we are fellow partakers of the grace of God, and we graciously look for evidences of that grace in each other. And I'm going to recognize that God is at work in you. And He is the one completing the work in you. And I'm not going to come after you with a sledgehammer if you don't meet my expectations. I will care for you and confront as necessary, and I hope you'll do the same with me. But I need to accept you for where God has you. I need to trust that God's grace is at work in your life, and He is doing His work in your life. And I need to graciously look for evidences of how that grace is at work there. So I'm not going to slap you upside the head and say, smarten up! I'm going to come alongside of you and say, man, you are growing. There are some really good things that I am seeing in your life. Keep it up. I'm in your corner. I'm pulling for you. See, we need to look for those evidences of grace in each other. As husbands, we need to look for those evidences of grace in our wives. As parents, we need to look for evidences of those grace in our kids. In real Christian fellowship, we recognize that we are fellow partakers of the grace of God, and we graciously look for evidences of that grace in others. We're slow to judge. We're slow to criticize. And we are quick to encourage and support. Christian fellowship, it's a whole lot more than red punch and coffee and donuts, although those things are good in their place. One last thing. Let's see if we remember. We pray for one another, right? We serve God together. I'll let you work on this one at home, because it's pretty long. It takes a while for us to read through it, but we are fellow partakers of the grace of God, and we graciously look for evidences of that grace in the lives of others. One last one. We have heartfelt affection for one another. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that there are two words there. One is the word for yearn. It's a word which indicates an intense longing. It's like a thirst, like an intense thirst. You've probably had somebody come up to you, and like your kids come up to you and say, I'm starving to death. Which means that they haven't eaten for 5 minutes, right? Have you ever been that hungry or that thirsty that you just feel that way? I don't know. Maybe we have, maybe we haven't. Here are the ideas of a thirst that is just so intense. That's how badly Paul wanted to see these people. And the next word is the word affection. It's a really interesting word. I hope for a moment you don't mind me to get medical or kind of gross, actually. It's a word that's translated outside of the New Testament and in some of the older translations of the New Testament with the word bowels. You say, oh, that must have meant something different back then. No, it didn't. It meant bowels, inward parts, intestines. Do I have to get much more gross than that? No, not really. It's pretty much there. Paul was saying that the desire that he has to see this church, these people, was like an intense thirst and bowel stuff. It's pretty internal, isn't it? It's pretty emotional, isn't it? I've heard people explain that Christian love is a decision, not an emotion. You've heard that probably as well, haven't you? Well, Christian love is not a feeling, it's actually a decision, it's a commitment. And that is foundationally true. But functionally, that can become an excuse to be cruel and incredibly unkind. I have heard people say, well, I love you in the Lord, which can often mean I can't stand being in your presence. What is Christian fellowship? Christian fellowship is a heartfelt affection for one another. You know, like I said, I've met professing Christian followers who can be very cold and unkind to others, who can say and do things that are very unkind to their brothers, to the people that they profess to be brothers and sisters in Christ with. If I can quote James, not totally out of context, in James 3, he says, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves as well, because you have become very dear to us. That's Christian fellowship. I want you to remember two things as we close. One is that sin divides us. Sin does. Sin divides us. It divides us as we selfishly look after our own interests. Christ's love unites us with heartfelt love. No more of this trite, well, I love you in the Lord, but I'm going to be as nasty to you as possible. That's never said in public, but that's often the actions. So let me ask you a question. This is really a hard question. How is it that we can develop a heartfelt love for a Christian who I find it hard to be around? Okay, because sometimes that's just the case. So how can we do this? I've already told you. We pray for them with thankfulness and earnestness. I serve with them. I don't avoid them. And I spend time listening to them and their story. And I find out where God has brought them from. And I see evidences of how God is working in them. And I recognize that I am on the same journey as they are. So frankly, it does take work. It takes work to develop this heartfelt affection for one another, but that's really what marks Christian fellowship. Every congregation is really a choice of two things. This is a story from Ann Ortland. Now, anybody know what this is? Number one, yes, it's a fanny pack. And no, it wasn't mine. Mine was cooler. Inside this fanny pack are marbles, all different kinds of marbles, big ones, little ones, ones like this. I mean, they're real marbles, okay? So you can choose to be a bag of marbles, single units that do not affect each other except by collision. See how they bang up against each other? But they really don't connect with each other. And Ann Ortland said, you can choose to be a bag of marbles, or you can choose to be a bag of grapes. I'm not going to do this because these are part of my lunch. But if you were to start mingling these and pushing these together, maybe putting a little bit of pressure on from the outside, start pressing these down a little bit, do you know what's going to happen? The juices are going to start to mingle together. And there is no way you can extricate them from one another. That's Christian love flowing over in unity. That is fellowship. Lord, today we pray. We wouldn't be a bag of marbles, but we would be a bag of grapes. Pressed together, mingled together, praying for each other, serving each other, looking for marks of grace and testifying to works of grace with each other and growing and abounding in heartfelt affection for one another as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.